But good morning, everyone. If you can open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Just before we enter into God's Word, let's ask God's blessing on this. Great Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to lift up your voice, our voices to you, to exalt your name, declare your excellences, and in faith, our Father, to sing songs of praise to the great and mighty God. And our Father, we know that you've called us together, Lord, to exalt you, but also to be discipled, to be molded and shaped by your word, by your presence, as you speak to your people, our God. And Father, we know you have chosen to speak to us through your word, the revelation you have given us. And particularly today, Father, you have directed us to the book of Romans, and I pray, our God, your Holy Spirit would be pleased to open our eyes that we might see. We might see ourselves. We might see you. We might see the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. And our Father, we might see the hope of transformation and change and growth in Christ for us. So, Lord, in your mercies, our God, in your kindness, I pray now you would visit us. And when we, after this service, may we say, well, it's very good to be in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, our text today, really, we're looking at Romans 3:31. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. I gave this some thought, and it's been 6 weeks since I've been preaching through here. So what I've chosen to do this morning, I ask for your patience, but we've got to go back and establish Paul's thought so that we can understand that just that one sentence. Paul asked the question, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Give me your ear. From Romans 1, verse 18, to Romans 3:20, the Apostle Paul opens up to us the state of all mankind in regards to our standing before God our Creator. If you could just open your Bible and just start from Romans 1:18 and read all the way to Romans 3:20, this is what Paul is pointing out to us. He's pointing out the standing of all mankind in the eyes of God our Creator. And from Paul's argument, we learn that not only is God our Creator, but He is a holy and righteous God, a God to whom we are accountable, and a God who directs the way and shows us how we should live our lives, and especially how in living our lives we stand in His presence in good standing. God can be known, and God can be enjoyed. And God has set forth a standard by which He will measure, by which His creatures must follow and comply with in order to stand in the presence of their Creator and enjoy Him forever, to have fellowship with Him, to walk with their God and have their God walk with Him. And this standard, the standard that God placed on His creatures, we call, as Bible students, we call that the moral law of God. At creation, God made man in His image. And all of God's creatures, all of mankind, had within them, at creation, a sense of what is right and what is wrong. We as creatures, we know, for example, that it is good. It's a good thing to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. It's a good thing to love your neighbor as yourself. We have a knowledge built in us that to speak truth to one another is a good thing. And we have a knowledge that it is wrong to take the life of another. We have a knowledge, as we learned, that greed and coveting and stealing is wrong and not acceptable as we live in community one with another. As God's creatures, made in His image, living in community one with another, this is a built-in standard within us. So man as a creature has this moral compass, which is the law of God. And the law is good for man. Man also has within him a strong sense that there is a right and a wrong, and that breaking God's law is worthy of death itself. And Paul showed us that in Romans. He said that that is the case. He said in Romans 1:32, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, that is sin, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to them who practice them. We know that when we do wrong, we're worthy of death. In God's justice, we know that we can have life and fellowship with God if we keep the law, and there is the curse of death to all who disobey. In fact, in God's justice, we must have perfect obedience. In Bible history, we see how God called a specific people called Israel. And through their great leader Moses, God entered into a covenant relationship with and laid upon them His moral law known as the Ten Commandments. Obedience to this law was the standard used to measure how Israel performed, and also provided the rule that if it would follow, they followed it, they would know the blessing of life. And if they disobeyed, a curse was upon them. And again, God demanded obedience. Obedience would bring life and blessing upon the nations. Disobedience would bring curse and death and separation from God and casting them out among the nations. So obedience to God's law was the righteousness God required for His creatures in general, and for His special people Israel. So in that sense, all people, all of us, whether we be Gentile and all nations of the world, or specific people called Jews, we're all under this standard of law. And law and righteousness is our performance to it. Our obedience to it earns righteousness. And that's how God will judge us and measure us in our relationship with Him. Not to have this righteousness, but to choose to go in the opposite direction is called sin. And when we choose the opposite direction of walking away from our Creator, of putting our hand, as it were, in the face of God and say, no thanks, I'm going to go my own way. God, who is the God who, see, just want to take one step back, the law of God is a reflection of the character of God. So, God is a God of truth. So the moral law of God will deal with truth. God is a God of love, and His law will reflect love. And to reject the law is not that the law is something outside of God. The law is a reflection of who He is. And when God honors His name, He honors His law. And when we push our hand up in the face of God and say, no thanks, we are not only breaking a commandment, we are rebelling against our Creator. So sin is not just breaking a commandment. Sin is actually breaking a commandment with rebellion in your heart. If you're making yourself an enemy of your Creator. And God's reaction to sin is called His wrath. And so, if we don't possess this righteousness of law, what we have when we approach our God is this: the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, when we read through Romans 1:18 all the way to Romans 3:9, we've learned all this, what Paul taught us in that section. But he also comes to this. Paul comes to a verdict. When he looks at creatures, he looks at Israel, and he looks at all of the peoples of the world called Gentiles. This is Paul's verdict. What then? Are we better than they? He is speaking to the Jews here. Are we better than Gentiles who are all under sin, we've proven? Paul says, are we better than they? No, not at all. We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, and Paul used that word Greek for all other people, are all under sin. And what does it mean to be under sin? Here's what Paul said. There is none righteous, no, not even one. There are none who understands. There are none who seek for God. We have all turned aside. Together we have become useless. There is none good. No, not even one. And this is the law's message to God. This is the report of the law to God the Creator. That when I measure this people, all the peoples of the world, when I measure even your special people Israel, there is none righteous, no, not one. There are none who done good, who does good. And then in verse 19 and 20, it sums it all up. Paul says this: now we know that whatever the law says. Okay, so we just think of it. The law is bringing this report to God. And whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. And I believe that means both Jew and Gentile. The Gentile were under the law in a very special way. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 2, verse 15. When the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. Okay? In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. And that's what condemns them. And the Jews had the special revelation of the law given to them. So that's why Paul says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world is accountable to God. And that word accountable doesn't mean we just have to stand before Him. It means we're accountable and we're judged and we fall short, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Oh, if we would only grasp that message. In one of my messages I told you, If you have a serious disease and you don't believe you have it, or you don't know you have it, a remedy means nothing to you. I shared with you how in my youth, when I went into a drugstore, it was to buy shaving lotion and toothpaste and maybe a new toothbrush. All those drugs and all those bottles and tubes and needles meant nothing to me. I was scrapping and healthy and young. Now that I'm the age I am, man, I go to the pharmacy store. I'll take some of that over here. Give me a few bottles of these pills. You know. They mean something to me. And Jesus Christ and the gospel will not mean anything to you unless you understand how God has diagnosed you. And when you accept his diagnosis, then you'll treasure his cure. Justification is an action by God where he declares people not guilty of the charge of sin by their being righteous. And when you're under law, your righteousness is your obedience to that law. And God looks at you and judges you by how you perform. And God says there's none of you, not one, that can stand because you're all under sin. The standard of God, his law, is the good way. God told Israel, I don't give you my law for your hurt, I give it to you for your good. It's the only way to be right. But the law, instead of being a way of hope and life, and instead of being a way that would give us great and wonderful standing and fellowship with God, because instead of it being an enjoyment for us in the sense it brings us to God, the law in its very nature, by pointing out the commandment, revealed something deadly in all people, the presence of sin. You see, as a creature, you don't only commit sins. You may lie, but lying is only an outward display of an inward problem. All of our outward sins, we are sinners more than just the sins we commit. We are declared sinners by God because of our heart. That's why in Genesis 6:5 it says that God himself, the creator of all the earth, looked down upon the earth he has made. And he looked at every creature. And he spoke. And he said, I see in my creatures that the intent and the imagination of their heart is on evil continually. It's because of our heart. It's because we have a sinful heart that we will display it in sinful disobedience. Oh, what a place to be in. Is there any hope? Where's it going to come from? Are you going to go to your neighbor and say, hey, can you fix this? Are we going to go to our philosophers and say, hey, can you fix this? Because we're all equal. Every creature, we're all equal. We're all under sin. Who can you go to? Can't we go to God who we offended? Is there any hope? Can man ever be right with God? Two little words. Verse 21. But now. But now. Is there hope? Listen to this. But now, apart from the law, apart from being in this realm, this place of God and creature under law, give God a righteousness. Apart from that system, apart from being in that position, Paul says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Here we see there is a righteousness of God apart from the law. So we saw there was a righteousness of God of being under the law, but now there's this righteousness of God that's apart from that. What's the significance of it? We know under law, our personal obedience was our righteousness. But Paul is saying, there's this righteousness of God apart from the law. Okay, what's the significance of this righteousness of God apart from the law? Well, look what Paul says in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, all those who believe, for there is no distinction. So now we got these two righteousness. We have a righteousness of the law, and we have a righteousness apart from the law, and this righteousness is somehow owned by us through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, I have this righteousness, but how does this fix my problem? How does it bring me to God? We know we're all equal, Paul says in verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he says in verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace. Oh, this righteousness that I receive by faith, I can be justified by it. But the righteousness under law, I cannot be justified by. To be justified means to be declared in the right with God. Under law, I need a righteousness of obedience to the law. And that righteousness justifies me. Under the gospel, there is a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That righteousness justifies me. Now, which righteousness do you want? If you're going to rely on righteousness under law, you must have perfect obedience. And the law itself says you don't have a chance because you're all under sin. So you see, God's law, his way, is driving you to reach out for this righteousness where you can have life with God freely by his grace. So our corruption, so clearly spelled out by the apostle, it closes the door of any hope of making it by our own works. But this righteousness apart from the law gives us hope. We can rise from helplessness and hopelessness when we see that the righteousness from God comes through faith. God's promise is to everyone who believes. And having this righteousness apart from the law is the righteousness by which God freely justifies sinners. And God accomplished all of this through his Son, Jesus Christ. He says in verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 25, what do we see through this work of redemption, this work of rescue that Jesus, God's Son, performed? He says in verse 25, God displayed Christ publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What Paul is saying here is that on the cross, in the work of Jesus Christ, God doesn't throw away his holiness. It's not like God says, like sin means nothing to me anymore. Let's just get bygones be bygones. That's your past. Let's move forward. You know, God, remember the law, and is an expression of God's holy, who He is as our Creator. God does not set aside His holiness. He does not set aside His attitude towards sin. But what God does, He comes down into our world. Jesus Christ, Paul says, tells us in Philippians, who being in the form of God, emptied Himself, came down to our earth, took on the form of a servant, and was obedient even to the death of the cross. We see God Himself coming into the world as sinners like you and me, walking among us, teaching us, telling us, I have come into the world to save sinners. I have come to bear your sins, to take your sins on myself, to put myself under the curse of the law, that you may be free. And the Son of God went to the cross, yes, by the hands of wicked men, but God was behind it, because God was going to set up His Son on the cross as a display of His wrath. Remember what Paul said in Romans, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and righteousness of men, and you are it. You are the ones. But Jesus said, God said, the Father and Jesus and the Spirit, the three in one, Jesus and the Father. Father, oh Lord Jesus, we must bear their sins. Sins must be punished. They must be paid for. The law must be honored. Sin must be punished. But if I punish, all will die. We will bear the sins of man. And we will bear the curse. We will die. I, the Son, will die to honor the Father. Because as Paul told us, God did it to demonstrate that He is righteous. We see this double transfer. All that we are and have done becomes Christ. And all that He has done becomes ours. Our sins become His by imputation. And all of His righteousness becomes ours by imputation. 2 Corinthians 5:51. He made Him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, God's Son, on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see the beauty? The wonder of the mercies of God? All of us, none of us are righteous. No, not one. There is none good. We all have sinned. God took it all and put it on His Son. And Jesus stood before the bar of God. And the law of God said, the wages of sin is death. And Jesus bore the punishment of justice. And God gives to us His perfect righteousness. And we stand before the holy God and holy judge, and He looks at us and sees the perfect righteousness. Not condemned. So God's justice and righteousness is not set aside. The God demonstrates to us the righteousness of God. In righteousness, God has made it clear. Perfect obedience to His law would give life and blessing. Disobedience would bring death. And Jesus displays it both. He bore our sin and He received death. He lived perfectly before our God and He gives us life. So, what is the fruit of all this? Paul says, what does all this mean to us? And he asked that question in verse 27. Where is the boasting then? Like, who could boast? Ask, yes, who? Where's the boasting? It's excluded. But what kind of law? Works? No. But by a law of faith. Ken Hughes says, when it comes to salvation, boasting is unthinkable. Everything is of God. There's a call for humility, and humility paves the way for the exhilarating infinite grace of God to deluge our bankrupt human hearts and bring us life. This is where all who are without Christ must begin. They must put down their pride and boasting and come with empty hands that they might receive the radical, true righteousness. You see, the gospel of God, it sets out its verdict. It gives you, it speaks forth of the indictment, the measure of who you are. God gives you, he tells you, you're under sin. And it puts you in a place of, wow, what am I to do? It humbles us. It brings us down. Are you humble before God? Do you have a gospel that you found has put you in that place where you recognize that you are a sinner? Is that the gospel you have heard and believe in? Do you believe and can you sing with Charles Wesley what he wrote so many years ago? He says, other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave all, leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of your wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Jesus, lover of my soul. You see, you've known, you've found the gospel when you have discovered the diagnosis. I am not righteous. I'm sinful. I'm without hope, without Christ. But in him there is life and righteousness and right standing with God. It takes away all boasting. It shows that we're all equal. Paul says in verse 29 and 30, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since it indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith will by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. There's only one God and we're all equal, and salvation therefore is for everybody. Because there's one God, there's salvation for all. Charles Hodge, in his commentary in Romans, says, we have here the second result of the gospel method of justification. It presents a God as equally a God of the Gentiles as of the Jews. He is such because it is one God who justifies the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. He deals with both classes on precisely the same principles he pursues with regard to both, the same plan, and offer salvation to both on exactly the same terms. There is therefore in this doctrine the foundation laid for universal religion, which may be preached to every creature under heaven, which need not, as were the case of the Jewish system, be confined to any one sect or nation. This is the only doctrine which suits the character of God and his relation to intelligent creatures upon the earth. God is a universal and not a national God. And this is a method of salvation, universally applicable. That's why we can go out to all peoples, all races, all kindred, all sexes, male, female, all colors. There's no one excluded from this gospel. of justification, Gregory. No one is cast out. No one. But we're also leveled as well. See, the gospel is not just for the prostitute full of holes because of drugs. It's for the rich or middle class who sit comfortably in a nice home with manure. You know, what do you call it? Manicured. Manicured lawns and properties. Well, their hearts are full of manure, but the gospel is for all. Sometimes we think, oh, we got to go preach the gospel to those poor sinners, those ones that are hang around downtown. But we don't need it for the West End of Moncton, or, you know, we don't need it for the downtown area with the high rise and all the rich, successful businessmen. No. All of us, we're all evil. We're all in need of the gospel. But the third result, very quickly, Paul asked this. Okay, he asked three questions. Where is boasting? It's secluded. Is he God of the Jews only? No, of the Gentiles also. And then he asked this, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. This great doctrine of justification teaches us that we are not saved by our works. We are not saved by gaining righteousness on our own by keeping God's law. We are saved by a righteousness apart from God, freely given to us by faith, and it is apart from the law. Does this mean then that the law of God is set aside? Does it mean that the law means nothing to God anymore? Or nothing to us? Do we nullify the law? Is it set aside? Is it just something that was for the past? Has no relevance for us today? Or to God? Paul says, may it never be. On the contrary, this gospel of justification establishes the law. So how then is this true? How does this way of salvation, being justified freely by grace, apart from the law, how is it that this does not nullify the law, but establishes the law? Well, I think we can understand it, first of all, by understanding God's purpose for the law. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:17-18, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Jesus says, I did not come to dishonor the law, I come to fulfill it. We can see Jesus fulfilling the law in two ways. We see him fulfilling the law in his active obedience to it. Jesus, Paul tells us in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law. God came into the world, became a man, and was born under the law. Okay? God sent forth his son, born under the law, as a man. And as a man, Jesus obeyed and honored God's law in the smallest letter and stroke. He did so perfectly and completely. Jesus honored God so much that he could challenge anyone and say, which of you convicts me of sin? Which one? He could say of the devil, you know who the devil is. The devil is the one who accuses us before God. The devil is the one who takes all of our sins and brings them to God. Look at these people. Jesus said, he could say the devil, the great accuser of men before God. Jesus could say, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing. He cannot bring me to God and say, look at him. Look at his sin. There was no sin. Jesus honored and obeyed the Father and kept the law of God. Neither the world nor the devil could bring any charge of sin against him. So in the work of Christ, in the gospel, he honored the law. He established the law by his holy life and obedience. And of course we know later that this perfect life, this perfect righteousness, God gives us that as a gift. Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness. And God imputes that to us as a gift. And so we can even see that our imputed righteousness, the righteousness that we received as a gift, apart from the law, is a righteousness that honored the law. It established it. What did the law look for? Perfection. What did Jesus do? Perfection. This imputed righteousness that you received, is it against the law? No, it honored the law. It's the perfect obedience that God demanded. So, it fulfills the law. The gospel of justification by faith, in that sense, is not against the law, does not nullify. We see the law being perfectly fulfilled. The second way that Jesus honored the law was in what in theology we call his passive obedience on the cross. And we already saw this back in Romans 3, 24 and 25, but the way Jesus honored the law was in his passive obedience on the cross. But not only demands obedience, it also pronounces what? Judgment on those who fail to keep it. To establish the law, the gospel must show that this demand of the law has been met. The punishment of transgression must be carried out. By taking upon himself the punishment for our sins, Jesus is establishing the law. We're seeing the law being established and fulfilled by Jesus dying for sin. We're seeing that the wages of sin is death. The pronouncement of the law that the soul that sins must die, we're seeing it fulfilled right before our eyes. By God himself, the law is being fulfilled. There are other ways that the law is established, and very quickly we'll try to get through this. The law, we saw, declared the righteous character of God. The function of the law was to make clear the indescribable holiness and righteousness of God. And we see here in the gospel of justification that God, Paul told us here, he displayed his righteousness, his righteous character. He's not talking, when Paul tells us in 25, whom God displayed publicly, as a propitiation. I forgot to explain that word for you who may not know that word, okay? Propitiation is just a word that means this. Propitiation was in the Bible a sacrifice that when applied, when given, would turn away the wrath of God. It would turn it away because the sacrifice showed that what the law demanded was paid for. So in the Old Testament, for example, when a person sinned, they would lay their hands upon an animal, and the animal would, by the word of God, become the bearer of their sin. And then that animal had to be put to death, and its blood would be taken and sprinkled on the altar, and God would forgive that person. So you see, God's wrath, if there was no sacrifice, there would just be his wrath. But when the sacrifice, when God saw the blood of the animal, it turned away his wrath and brought restoration and reconciliation and forgiveness. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ, all those sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died, God saw through his, and that's why Paul uses the word here, blood, propitiation through his blood. He's teaching us about the Old Testament and the blood of sacrifice. Where was I? Oh, yes. So, God told us in his law, be holy, for I am holy, declares the Lord. So the cross of Jesus demonstrates to us the righteous character of God. In the gospel, God does not set aside his righteousness, in the gospel, he demonstrates his righteousness as we have already spoken of. So, we see then that this way of justification, it doesn't cast away God's holiness. It doesn't set it aside. He is one God. He's always the same. He's a God who is holy, and he is a God who is full of mercy. He is both. He's not either or. Sometimes, you know, we read the Bible, we think God is either the holy, grouchy one or the merciful, loving, kind one. We separate him. Guess what? God is never grouchy, by the way, but we feel that way sometimes. God is holy, and God is loving at the same time. He's never against himself. That's why the cross of Jesus Christ, it not only displays the righteousness of God. We're going to learn later in Romans chapter 5, Paul says the cross of Jesus Christ demonstrates the love of God. One cross demonstrating both God's holiness and righteousness and his love and his mercy. You can see it all there. The fullness of who our God is on the cross of his Son. When it comes to sinners like you and me. So don't be fooled and misled by a gospel that does not humble you. Don't be fooled or misled by a gospel that does not bring you to a place where your mouth is closed and you say before God, I am rightly worthy to be cast in utter darkness. If you have a gospel that brings you there, you know you're in a good place. Because when you're there on your knees saying, God, I deserve your justice. I deserve your help. That's when you're open to see that God is a God of mercy. He says, come. Come. I provided a way for you. My heart is for you. I love you. I want fellowship with you. Can you come? Enjoy. So, justification doesn't push away God's holiness, doesn't set away his law. It fulfills it, establishes perfectly. Now, later on, we're going to see, later on in Romans, and I didn't touch it here because Paul's not dealing with sanctification. He's dealing here with justification. Later in our sanctification, this doctrine of God transforming us, we see that even in our sanctification, the law of God is fulfilled. Paul says in Romans 8, 3 and 4, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, get this, so that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So again, we see the law is not set aside, but our relationship to it has changed. Now we have the Spirit and the way of the Spirit. And now we have God in his great kindness as a Father, shaping and molding us and transforming us that we might fulfill his will for our life. Are you free? Can you say you're free today? Can you say you're free from the law? Free from the law, blessed condition. Yeah, we are. We're free from the law in a sense it cannot condemn us. It will not condemn us because we've been taken out of that realm of being under law. Paul says we are not under law, we're under grace. Now I'm going to ask you who are under grace. Are you free from the law? Well, you are, but you're not. All right? There's still a standard to live by as a Christian, isn't there? Is it a good thing for a Christian to tell the truth? Yes. Is it a good thing for a Christian to be honest? Should we work to strive for that? What happens if we're not? What will our Father do to us? Huh? Let me give you a good spanking first. All right? So that's what Hebrews tells us. Well, why does God chastise us? So that he can shape us and mold us and conform us into holiness. Right? Which was the intent and purpose of the law. So the gospel doesn't take us away from that. It helps us live it. But I'm not under a law that I'm right with God by it. But I'm always under law, because we're always under the rule of God. But I'm now a son and daughter of God. And some of you young parents, I know you know that well. You got little ones in your house now. Well, what are you going to do with them? Just watch them like you do a flower pot? And say, oh, isn't that nice? No. You say, oh, I gotta learn ways to protect them and to guide them and grow them up. Right? So you set standards and rules in your household for safety and for their good. It's not so that they can grow up and say, okay, you earned your way, you're now my daughter. You earned your way, you're now my son. No. You put them under that system for their protection and their good and their care. And God is our Father as Christians. He's our Father. And he gives us standards and a way to live for our care, for our good. And he disciplines us when we get off the path so that we'll be safe and good and keep walking the right way. So, I'm glad if you can say you're free today, I'm glad. And if you can say, I want to serve God today with all my heart, soul, and mind. I want to love him, and I want to love my neighbor as myself. I'm glad for you. But stay away from any gospel that does not declare to you a holy God and does not declare to you to live before him. To live for him. God is one God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, Lord, all we can do is bow in your presence and say, thank you. Thank you that, Father, you are the Holy One and you are the God full of love and mercy. And Father, we know that it was not we on earth who reached out to you, but it was you, O God, who reached down to us. You tell us that we did not first love you, but you first loved us and sent your Son, Jesus, to be a propitiation for our sins. It was not that the world loved you, O God, but you tell us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Our Father, rescue, salvation, comes from you, the God that we have all sinned against. Lord, help us to see ourselves, help us to cherish and treasure Jesus Christ. And our Father, may in him all our hope be stayed. Father, would you bring a joy into our life? The joy of those who are free from the condemnation and curse of the law. And are free, our God, as brothers and sisters, to live in liberty, and yet, Lord, always living, our God, knowing that we want to honor and please the Father. Oh, dear Father, we need you to work this out in our minds so that in right understanding we may live rightly in your gospel and declare the right gospel that you gave us. In Jesus' name we pray.